thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
One of Jesus' disciples was reluctant to believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave, and so his statement was, "I have to see it to believe it." There are a lot of people who live with that mantra in life, that I am sophisticated, I am scientific, I'm a rational person, I don't go by these emotional feelings and your faith, I have to see it to believe it. Today's message is called Doubtful Faith, where we're going to try to understand how to deal with that. How to have faith in this world where if you have faith, you're looked upon as crazy. You are wacko. We don't know what you will do because you're one of those faith people. Here's the premise of the message. Faith is not the absence of doubts. In fact, doubts and apprehensions and skepticisms and being hesitant are okay. It is normal to have doubts in your life. It's normal to have doubts even as a Christian. I believe sometimes doubts are good. Having said that, faith is overcoming doubts based on the evidence that you've already received and moving forward knowing that more evidence will follow. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 20, starting in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." It was an exclamation. God. He called Jesus God. But listen to his response to Thomas. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Jesus was not impressed with Thomas's reaction. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let me ask you this evening, do you have trouble believing that some man died on a cross 2,000 years ago and that same man has the power to change your life? Do you have trouble believing that? Do you have trouble believing that this man somehow was put into a grave or a tomb and he came out and now he is living in you? Now he is working in this world. Do you have doubts? Well, my response to you is good. Tonight's message will hopefully help you understand how to have faith in the face of doubts. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I'm praying tonight that God will open your eyes that you may see the cross of Jesus Christ. And even Christians, it's time for you to walk by faith and not by sight. Listen again to verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." His reaction is an exclamation, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus' response to his reaction is more like a reprimand. Jesus was not impressed. Now, why did Jesus reprimand Thomas on his reaction? Because 8 days earlier, Thomas had said this. Listen to John chapter 20, 25. He said to them, some of the disciples were gathered together, locked in a room. Jesus came and revealed himself. Thomas was not there. And later on, those men told Thomas that Jesus had come and they had seen him. Listen to his reaction. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nail and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I want us to first look at the reality of doubt. Let's look at this whole thing from Thomas's perspective. Because 3 days prior to the day that Jesus came to those men, to those disciples in that room that they were locked in, 3 days prior to that was Friday. The day that Jesus was unjustly accused and brutally nailed to the cross. The disciples watched helplessly as their master breathed his last breath. In physical pain, in emotional agony, he gave up his life. And they could not do anything. In fact, all they could do was betray him, deny him, and desert him. They were helpless. And then he was taken down from the cross and put into a tomb. And the Bible tells us a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, he allowed them to put Jesus' body in his own tomb that had been hewn out, probably for himself. And then another rich man by the name of Nicodemus brought a 100-pound bag of spices, myrrh and aloe, because according to the custom, they would anoint the body, they would cover the body with the spices, and then wrap them with linen strips. Now you say, why do they do that? Well, the spices were to cover the odor, because in 3 days, according to the Jewish mindset, the body begins to decompose and decay, and the spices will cover the odor, but something else. It would also help with the decomposition, because the body is going to decompose. According to the Jewish customs, there were two burials. The first one was the burial like they did for Jesus, wrapped him up in linen cloths with the spices, and then the body would decompose, and 12 months later, all that is left is bones, and they would take those bones and put them in a box that was known as an ossuary, and that was the second burial. So this was the whole elaborate custom. The point I'm making here is this. Jesus was dead. It's over. When they wrap someone's body with those spices, which means he is done. It's over. He is not coming back. He was a wonderful man who said wonderful words and did wonderful things, but he was dead in a grave on some hillside in Jerusalem. Some of you have had to bury loved ones before. And it's very hard to know that their life is over. Where are they? As Christians, we believe they're in the presence of God. But where is their body? In a grave somewhere. It's done. There is a finality to it. There is no restart button. There is no such thing as, you know what? I didn't like the way that ended. Can we try this again? There's nothing like that. Jesus was dead. Plus 3 days had passed. If anything was going to happen, it should have happened by now. How would you have responded if you were one of the disciples? I mean, think what's going through their minds. They are shocked. I mean, this happened so quickly. You know, they tell us that the criminals would hang on the cross for days before they finally suffocated and died. You know, as bad as and painful as that nails are, they don't kill you. Y'all get what I'm saying? Jesus was not killed on the cross. He gave up his life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They were saddened. They were grief-stricken. They were angry. How dare they do this? Can you imagine the anger they had against the priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Pilate and Herod? I can imagine them just pounding the table or whatever was around them and saying, "How I tell you, these people are so corrupt and horrible what they did to him." They were afraid because they were wondering, is this going to happen to them? Now they're going to come looking for the disciples. They were disappointed. All the hopes they had and all the kingdom talk that Jesus had given, it's over. It's done. They were confused. They were questioning. They were blaming themselves. They were blaming each other. If you had been there, well, what do you mean I was not there? I was there, but you ran, and I ran behind you. I mean, they were blaming each other. They were living in the what-ifs. They were going back to their old lives. They were starting to look for the new normal. The last thing you would do is believe that he was coming back to life. This is the mindset these disciples had. It's over, it's done, it is horrible. I don't know what to think. It is beyond words. I'm grief-stricken, I'm angry, I'm afraid, I'm disappointed. I don't know what to do next. What do we do? Just go home now? Is something going to happen? If someone comes to you at that point and says, guess what?
He's alive.
And if I were them, I would have punched him. Like, man, come on, this is not time for fun and games. Don't joke like that. Jesus said, hey, tell them I'm coming. And the angels tell them that. And then you can hear them saying, Peter and John, we saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene says, I actually talked to him. And then two disciples say, we were coming from towards Emmaus, and next thing you know, this stranger begins to walk with us and talk with us, and he opened the Bible and explained to us what was happening. It was amazing. And then we come in, he breaks the bread, and it is Jesus. We actually saw him. Would you believe? I would have a tough time with that. Because I saw him nailed to the cross. I saw him give up his spirit. I saw him being placed in the tomb. I saw the guards put a seal. I saw everything done. And then you tell me he is back to life. I know you're sad and I know you're in shock. But dead people don't come to life. And guess what happens? Just a few minutes ago, Jesus was in this room with us. Can you imagine the disciples telling Thomas, he was here. And he showed us his hand. And we saw the nail scar. And we saw that hole in his side. It was real. It was him. What is Thomas's reaction? Unless I put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his side, I'm not believing. See, what I want us to understand is this. Doubts are okay. Doubts are natural. They're not sins. It is not shameful to have doubts. Even as a Christian, Os Guinness is a famous author. He's a senior fellow at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. Listen to what he said. He said, the shame is not that people have doubts, but that they are ashamed of them. I'm standing here before you as your pastor, having pastored this church for the past 19 years, and I study the Bible every week. Would you believe it that I have doubts? There are many times I go, God, I don't understand. I don't get what is happening. And I pray over those doubts. And I pray over those questions because I'm struggling with them. I have struggled with them. It is okay to have those doubts. Now, why do we have doubts? Sometimes those doubts are based on your personality. That's the kind of person you are. You're very inquisitive. You like to make sure, show me the proof. Well, I don't see the proof. Oh, because everywhere else in your business world, in your life, in your home, seeing is believing, and then you come to church. Oh no, you just got to believe. It's tough. You don't like people to pull wool over your eyes. That's just the kind of person you are. Some of you have been through tough times, and you have been disappointed. You prayed for something, it didn't happen. When you were young, bad things happened to you or to someone around you, and you prayed and nothing happened. You have doubts. You wonder, is God there? Why didn't he answer? There are doubts because you have been exposed to other views. You heard a professor say this, or you heard a program on TV, or you read a book, a bestseller, and all of a sudden you have questions in your mind. Is Christianity the only way? You see, these are many reasons that the doubts come into your mind, into your hearts, and it's okay to have those doubts. Just know that for every doubt you have, there is an answer. So, the reality of doubt. So what happens next? The mercy of Christ. Listen to what Jesus does. John 20:26. And after 8 days, see, 8 days have happened since Jesus rose from the grave. 8 days have happened since those disciples were gathered and Jesus showed up and Thomas wasn't there. 8 days have passed. His disciples were again inside, but this time Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. What it says here, verse 27, and he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. It's such a comforting passage to me. Thomas is struggling with doubts, and Jesus doesn't abandon him, but he actually comes to him and says, Thomas, I'm here just for you. Here's my hand. Go ahead. Touch it. Here's my side. Go ahead and feel it. Now, Jesus did not have to do that. If I were Jesus, I would not have done that. But that's his mercy. That is his compassion. He saw the spark of hope in Thomas's heart, and he was not going to let it extinguish. He says, no, I'm coming for you, Thomas. 8 days. And Jesus showed up. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, when God sees a little spark of hope in your heart, he doesn't come and says, I'm just going to quench that. Because you should have a full-blown blaze. How dare you not have a full... No, he says, okay, that's all right. I'll take what you have. Thomas had this little spark of hope in his heart, and Jesus came to him. And the point is this, if you are struggling with doubts, Christ will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He will meet you right where you are. He understands that it's hard for you to believe, and he will meet you right where you are because he is merciful, he is gracious, he is compassionate. I'll tell you from my personal example, there have been many times I've had doubts. I wondered, God, is this all real? And something will happen, something God will do, someone God will send to confirm, yes, it is right. Yes, this is the only way. Keep plugging on. More doubts will come, and God in his mercy and grace comes and says, it's okay. Keep on going. So we see the reality of doubt. Thomas had every reason to doubt. But we also see the mercy of Christ, that he came and he found Thomas. But now I want us to see the blessedness of faith. The blessedness of faith. Listen to verse 29. What did Jesus say to him? He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In a sense, Jesus is talking about the generations that will come. What he's saying is, there are many who are going to come who haven't seen me. They haven't seen me heal the sick. They haven't seen me feed the hungry. They haven't seen me preach the gospel. They haven't seen me down the cross. They haven't seen me put in the grave. They haven't seen me come to life. But they're going to take my word for it, and they will believe. In a sense, he is saying, blessed are those who don't have the privilege of being firsthand witnesses, and yet they believe. None of us were there, folks, right? Unless you're 2,000 years old, we were not there. We believed God's word. Jesus said, blessed are you. But there is something else that Jesus meant. I believe he was talking specifically to Thomas. He was telling him that he lost out on the blessing of faith. You see, there is a blessing that comes when you take God at his word and refuse to give in to doubts. There's a blessing that comes when you say, I have enough proof to step out in faith, and in time God will give me more proof, but I will not wait on more proof in order to step out in faith. I'm going to keep going. You see, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is affirming that if so far there is a solid ground under my feet, God will keep the solid ground coming even if I can't see it. God gives you enough proof to believe. Thomas had enough proof to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Do you believe that? Let me prove it to you. In John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told them something like this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Have you all heard that passage? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. God has gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. When someone says, I will come again, what does that mean? They're coming back. And receive you to myself, which means I will take you with me, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. One disciple spoke up and said, Jesus, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Would you like to know who that disciple was? It was Thomas. The only one who spoke up and said, I don't know what you're talking about. Which way are you going? And at that moment, Jesus made that famous proclamation, I am the way. Thomas had enough evidence to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. When people say, I have doubts, and my doubts have remained doubts, and I'm still in doubt, I still have trouble believing, they are lying or they are refusing to commit, because committing and following God means losing certain precious idols in their lives. I have never found a sincere doubter who said, I am sincerely in doubt, and my questions have remained unanswered. Usually I come to find out later on that there's something going on. There's a relationship, there's a habit, there's an addiction. Somewhere they don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. That's why they say, I have doubts. I have trouble with Christianity. You know, this whole Christian, Jesus being the only way. I have trouble with that. I just can't see a dead man coming to life. The virgin birth, it just doesn't mesh with me. I'm a scientific man. God gives you enough proof to trust Him. Thomas had every reason to believe without seeing. And yet, when the disciples said, Thomas, we saw Him. He said, nope. Unless I put my finger in His hand and my hand in His side, made a special visit for Him. Here you go, Thomas. Here you go. But guess what? Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, you missed out on your blessing. Because I told you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Billy Graham, in the start of his ministry, knew a guy by the name of Charles Templeton who was struggling with faith. He was struggling with the Bible. He was struggling with questions and doubts that he had. And for a moment, Billy Graham began to succumb to the same doubts, same questions. I don't know if I can believe. I don't know if this is the truth. I don't know if I can wage my life on this. He prayed. He studied God's Word. And in his own biography, Just As I Am, he went away in the woods and he knelt before God and said, God, I don't have all the answers. I have all the questions and I have many more questions and I don't have all the answers to all my questions, but I know this much. You are the living true God and Jesus Christ is your Son and this is your Word. From this day on, no matter what happens, I place my trust in you. And he stepped out. You know what happened? He did exactly what I've been talking about. Faith is not the absence of doubts. If you ever had to sit down in heaven with Billy Graham and say, did you ever have doubts? He'll tell you, of course I did. What did you do? Well, faith is overcoming doubts based on the evidence that you already received, and stepping out knowing that more evidence will follow. Some of you have trouble believing. How can I believe? God didn't answer my prayers, or this didn't happen, or that didn't happen, or people don't believe these days. We're living in a scientific world, or this and that. Based on the evidence you already have, step out. And God will give you plenty of evidence that He is real, the gospel is real, and Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Tonight, I don't know where you are. You might be one of them who say, I believe in this religion and that philosophy, or I don't believe in anything. I meet people like that who say, I don't believe in anything. What makes your faith different than this faith? What makes this religion better than this religion? And I often ask them the same question, are you sure you're standing on solid ground? Are you sure that you are ready to take that next step? Because the next step might be the bottomless pit. I know where I'm going. Because the one who saved me also said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. How do I know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The message is to Christians as well as non-Christians, no matter who you are. If you have doubts, it is time to say, based on all the evidence I have, Jesus, you are the way. And I want you to come into my life. Based on everything. I have many questions. I have a lot of questions. But based on what I know, I am a sinner. And Jesus died for me. I want Him to save me. Step out. If you wait for all your questions to be answered, you will die in your sins. Step out. I remember my dad giving this illustration, this old illustration. A little boy with his daddy at a train station. And he said, Dad, how does this light from that train, from that engine, how does it shine all the way to the next station? He said, Son, it doesn't shine all the way to the next station. But how does a driver know which way to go? Well, as the train moves, the light moves. As you move, the light will move. And you will see what comes next. You will see another question answered. You will see another doubt quenched. You will see your faith grow. You see, many times we're not in the Word of God. We're not hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why our faith is so weak. That's why we have so many doubts. But the more you grow in your faith, the more you realize it's not a leap in the dark. There's plenty of evidence. If I have walked all this way, and God laid the path, I know He's going to do the same in the future. If you're still struggling with doubts, pray like that man who prayed. His son was under demonic possession. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus said to him, if you believe, anything can happen. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It means I'm trying. I want to believe. Help me in my doubts. God will help you. Don't stay in your doubts. Especially parents, don't stay in your doubts. Because your kids will become skeptics. Don't stay in your doubts because your kids will become agnostics. Don't stay in your doubts because your kids will become atheists. Step out in faith and trust God that He will lay the next path. And your kids will follow.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's recognizing the doubts in our life, seeing the evidence God has given us, and stepping out and trusting Him to lead our lives. Put your faith and trust in God's plan for your life today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.